James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses and make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who will make peace.
Well, good morning. So let's pray to start with. So Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts this morning, Lord, and we just pray that you open our ears to all that you want us to hear. And Lord, we just pray that you take whatever you give us today, turn it round for your good, and we could use it for your glory. In your name, amen. So this morning, it's a pretty hard passage to hear. It sounds on the whole very negative. It sounds very controversial and challenging, but I quite like that James is challenging us, and I think it's good for us to remember how we come across, especially to others. So some may say that James almost goes from preaching to meddling in this passage. Last week we focused that faith works, it's genuine, it's real, and we can all validate that. But this morning we look at words. So from the minute we get up in the morning until we go to bed, how many words do you think that you say? Thousands, millions maybe? And how many of those words affect others negatively? And how many builds others up? How many words that we hear affect us? How many do we take around the day with us? And they fester, and they hurt us, and we find it hard to let go. David says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." Pretty positive prayer to say. But how many of us do that? How many of us pray to God in the morning and ask him to watch over the things that we say? I know sometimes I fail in that, and sometimes I don't. But I know the power of words and how negative that they can be at times. And although we do become new Christians when we come to faith, we still carry around with us so many things that bound us. It's a war that we are in daily, and it's a war that daily we need to overcome. And the more I think about this, the more I think James is someone who knows that we're not able to face this battle by ourselves, let alone win it. if we don't recognize the magnitude of how big our words are and how they affect others. And the power of words is just as serious now as it was in James's day, maybe even more so. So how often do we justify ourselves? How often do we get up in the morning, talk to someone, and think, well, really, compared to somebody else, I'm not actually too bad. I've looked at other people, and maybe they do things that are possibly worse than me. And on the whole, I'm not too bad, and we tend to justify ourselves. And James, in this passage, comes at us with various illustrations. But notice how James doesn't give us any advice on how to combat this, which is really what we want. We want someone to give us a problem, we hear it, and then they give us a solution. Sometimes it's hard when that doesn't happen. There's nothing like letting something sink in where there's nowhere to hide. And apparently the churches in which James was writing to had the same problems. There were many men who were self-appointed teachers, and in the Jewish synagogues, rabbis were highly respected. And it was a place for them to be in a public eye. And it was right to respect them, just like it's right to respect our teachers today. But it's not right to give the rabbis and the teachers today the respect that God deserves. Now, if we can turn to slide one. So we can turn to the teacher slide. Okay, so a familiar picture, whether we've been in lectures or we've been in school, and I'm sure that we all recognize this. Okay, we've got a teacher at the front. There's a certain prestige in becoming a teacher, and presumably teachers know more than those that they teach, which means that in some way we should look up to them, and I try to do so. However, there is the inbuilt danger of thinking that maybe we're almost better than somebody else, rather than teaching them, and there's a very clear difference. Or there is the danger of falling into pride. And I work in a primary school, and I'm very conscious of how many children I come into contact with. And I'm conscious how I talk to them. And children are fantastic in teaching us different skills. And when a child is silent after we've spoken to them, those are the sometimes alarm bells that go off, and especially they are with me. And the responses that children give will tell us how much of an impact that we're having on them. If someone goes to teaching the Bible for a secret desire for status or recognition, it won't be long before those motives come to the forefront. However, James goes on to say that a man or a woman should not take on the role of a teacher unless God has put it on their heart as teachers in care a greater judgment. And it's hard to hear, isn't it? Because if we believe that God has called into something, it's great and it's exciting, but there's also this warning that we are also in the public eye. So what is it about teachers that we need to really take from them? Well, their own life experiences, for one, and their willingness to teach us. So although they will incur a greater judgment, they're there for the good of us also. And our words will either validate us as true believers, or our words will build people up or bring people down. Now, growing up, I had a stutter, which was very difficult for me, especially when I was in school. And if anybody has had a stutter or does have one, then they will understand how at times embarrassing it is, and how restricting it is. There were many times I just could not get out what I wanted to say. And the responses of other people varied, and some people were very positive and allowed me the time to say what I wanted to say. And other times it wasn't so caring. And it's those times that words make a powerful, powerful impact. Now, if I wanted to, I could let that define me, which isn't always hard. And I had a stutter, and that's part of me. And I'm almost proud of that, because it shows who I am as a person. But that stutter doesn't define me as a person, but it shows how hard it can be sometimes. So if we can have slide two. And I'm guessing that we can all identify with this picture. At some point in our lives, we can all identify with this. I don't need to ask you if you can, because we're human beings and we all have emotions. How many times do we build people up? And how many times do we bring people down by our words? Words can get us into trouble. I remember growing up, I'm sure for other children who maybe have gone out, or in fact for everyone who is here this morning, when I was a teenager growing up, I used to have conversations with my parents, which often turned into arguments. And one line would be, "Don't be getting the last word in." And I go, "Okay." And they say, "I've just told you." And I go, "Okay." So although I thought I was getting the last word in all the time, it never really worked out that well for me. We can have the next slide on, please. Famous quote. Now, James would absolutely disagree with the familiar children saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." And James is steeped in the Old Testament, and it has much to say about the power of the tongue, whether for good or for evil. And Proverbs 12:18 says, There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And if we focus on this slide, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will always hurt me. Bones mend and become actually stronger in the very place where they were broken and where they have knitted up. Mental wounds can grind and ooze for decades and be reopened by the quietest whisper. And how many of us sitting here this morning are finding that those wounds are opening up? And how many of us are trying to seal those wounds up? Very powerful words and very powerful and emotional times that people go through. We can have the next slide, please. In November 1980, after dry autumn, on a windy day, an arsonist lit a fire in the tinder dry brush just above California. The high winds quickly fanned the flames up the mountain towards the town of Crestline. While firefighters were trying to contain the blaze, the same arsonist drove to the east and then back to the west, lighting separate fires in each location. Several homes were destroyed, killing at least four people. So fires and the danger of them, and words and the danger of them. And I spent some time working in a fire service, and I did lots of different activities with them. And one of the things that I used to do on site, there was a house that was often set on fire for training exercises, and it was put out. And then we would go in a full fire uniform with a mask, and we would have to try and find our way around the house. And we would never go in alone, we would go in with peers, and we would be literally tied together. And I was accountable to somebody else, somebody was accountable to me, and we would come out together. So just as I was accountable to someone on a rope, how often are we accountable to somebody with our words? Can we find someone in our family, our friends? Are we accountable to pull each other up in a loving way? Or are we accountable to build each other up in a loving way? James directly states that the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. It is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Words is not just something that we speak out of our mouth. Once they're received, they can affect every part of us. They can affect our whole life. And sometimes it's much harder to know what to say when we can't see those physical wounds because they are on the inside. James says that we must always be on guard. We must always be watching what is around us. However, James does not say that the tongue is untamable, and there is some good news for us here. Although he says that no one can tame it, what he does say is that God can tame it. When the Holy Spirit controls our heart on a daily basis, over time the fruits of the Spirit will appear, and these include love, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And when we read the passage, it's ironic because James's emotions, you can see, are all over the place. He says that to us about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can help us. And then he says that he has observed an inconsistency. And he says it's like this. Some Christians say, praise the Lord in one breath. And in the next, they say evil things about somebody else who is made in the image of God. Churches are wonderful places to be. As soon as somebody walks through those church doors, they are part of us as a people. But how many times does somebody walk in? And how many times do we think, I don't really know whether I want to talk to that person or not. Maybe I'll leave them sitting there by themselves for a little bit because I'm not too sure whether these fit into our circle, or I'm not too sure whether what I say will really resonate, or maybe I don't think I've got anything in common with that person. Words are powerful, powerful things. And how do our words affect that person who's sitting on a pew by themselves, willing someone to reach out to them with a friendly hello or a smile? How can we build those relationships up if we don't say the words that people so desperately need to hear? People sit in church singing songs. We do the peace, we do communion. We have a cup of tea after service. But do we do it in a positive way? Or do we leave people out? Does it sound familiar? Or have you felt it yourself? But James says that it doesn't need to be this way, and it doesn't. Whether we're in church or at home or in our workplace or our neighbours, this is life in its rawest. And if God has designed us with the emotions and the ability to communicate, then how much better would it be if you communicated positively? He then goes on to point out that what happens among Christians is contrary to all of nature. The same Spirit does not send out fresh water 1 minute and bitter words the next. Last week we looked at different kinds of plants and the fruit that they produce. But in verse 12 of this morning's passage, James asks, can a fig tree really produce olives? Or can an olive tree really produce figs? And this is no accident that this point is laboured. But the very real reason behind this is to open our eyes to the words that we speak and the effect that they have. But can I ask, how incredibly embarrassing would it be, do you think, if there was a direct line between what we think and what we said? How would it be if this morning on the screen, everything you thought suddenly appeared up here? Because I, for one, would be absolutely mortified. I would not want that in the slightest, because I know the effect that my words have. So how do we combat it? Can I have the next slide, please? Rabbi Joseph Telushkin has lectured around the country, and he talked about the powerful and often negative impact of our words. And he has asked his audiences if they can go for 24 hours. 24 hours doesn't sound like a long time. Without saying any unkind words about or to anybody. He says this, invariably a minority of listeners raise their hands signifying, yes, I could. Some laugh, and quite a large number call out, no, I can't. He goes on to say, if you cannot go for 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you have lost the control of your tongue. And he ends by saying, there is no area of life in which so many of us systematically break the golden rule. But let's look at the difference. Can I have the next slide, please? One of the most famous, famous men. Nelson Mandela. Now, I've spent some time in prison ministry over in South Africa. And this man comes up time and time and time again. And not so much because he was in prison himself. People don't often talk about that to me when I was over there. What people say is the effect that this man had and how much Nelson Mandela laboured on the fact of us all being equal. Are we all equal? Do we treat each other as if we are equal, or do we treat each other as if we're slightly better than other people? So he says this: for to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. Every single person can be, and may well this morning, be in prison. And you don't have to have physical bars in front of you. What are the emotional bars that are bounding you up? What are the emotional bars that you're trying to get through? Is it the words that others have spoken to you? Are you trying desperately to find the key to unlock the bars? It's a hard situation to be in, and it's a hard lesson to learn. We take communion in church. Do we believe what we say when we pray to God? If somebody comes to you this morning and says, I'm going to pray for you, do you believe what they say? If you pray for somebody else, do you believe what you're saying? Do you believe that you want to make a difference in somebody's life? So let me ask him, what do your words say about you? And I'm not talking about the person next to you or the person behind you. I'm talking about you. And I want you to be honest with yourselves. And this isn't about me standing and preaching to you this morning. This is about you and God doing business. And this is you doing business with yourself, just like I need to do business with myself too. So how do your words affect other people? Do your words honour God, or do they bring others down? So I want to challenge us all this morning. I want you to take the time to visibly see the results or the words that you have, not only for others, but also for yourself. And this morning, choose for yourselves who you will save. Let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you for everything that you have given us, Lord, and we just thank you that we are made in your image. And Lord, we want to respect and we want to validate you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that as we talk and as we communicate with others, that it's for the good of everyone that we come into contact with, and it is for your glory, Lord. And we just pray when maybe the things that we say are not positive but are negative. And we pray for your forgiveness, Lord, but we also pray for healing for ourselves. And we pray this morning, as it's a brand new day, that we can move forward with you in the right way. Amen.
Thank you, Sam. Challenging, isn't it, to think, can we do that? Could we do 24 hours without saying something nasty or derogatory about someone? That's a tough challenge, I think. How do we use our words to build each other up? Paul's going to come in very briefly and just say a few prayers for us, and then we've got one song to finish.
I've been sitting listening to what has been said, and you know, sometimes it's easy to despair, isn't it? Especially in this country of ours at the moment. Every day we seem to see a young person's life taken away with knife crime. Every day we seem to see what's going on causing more despair. And also this whole thing with Brexit. Goodness me, how did we ever start? How have we ever got ourselves in such a mess as this? It's easy to despair, isn't it? It's easy to say, what on earth's going on here? But we must look up. We must look up and see our Saviour, our God who is on the throne. And it's him we come to pray and give these things to now, because we can't work it out ourselves. We need the help of God. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer in this way. And we know you are able to do exceedingly above all that we ask and think. You are almighty, you are all powerful, you are the creator of heaven and earth, and we trust you implicitly with everything. But please forgive us that when we come to prayer, it is always as a last resort, not as the first resort. Forgive us, Lord, that we come to you now because we are in such a mess again, and we need your help. When you have said to us in your word, come and cast your care upon me because I care for you. We pray for our world and ask, Lord, where there is famine and where there is heartache and where there is bloodshed, that you, Lord, will minister to it, that you'll speak to those who are persecuted for their faith, and that you will strengthen them and keep their resolve to keep on keeping on with you. For our own country, Lord, as I have said, we are sad, Lord, so sad to see the young people's lives, to see the knife crime on our streets every day. Who is at fault, Lord? We have no. Is it because of the reduction of police? Is it our social workers? Is it our probation service? Is it our family life? What's causing, Lord, young people to want to go out and stab one another and take the lives of innocent people as well who are just sitting there at the side or in a park? Oh, Father, please hear our prayer. Please protect our young people. For those of us who have children and grandchildren who we fear them going out, Lord, we pray that you will protect them. And for those young people who would have a desire to take a knife out with them today to kill someone else, Lord, we pray that you will stop them, that you will restrain their hand, and that, Lord, you will stop this bloodshed in our land. And that you will help our young people. Help them to have a purpose in life. Help them to know you, who is the purpose in life. For Brexit, Lord, well, you've heard our prayers so often, over and over again. We voted, Lord, you know, we voted to come out. We've had all this long period of time where we have had people whose minds have been changed and didn't have all the information. We have politicians who are not sure what they're doing, Lord. We have people who have got hidden agendas and people who are trying to make money out of this. We have other people who are fearful, are they going to have drugs to be able to take when they have ailments, Lord? And we see our own country and we're worrying about jobs and we're worrying about the car industry. Oh, Father, won't you hear our prayer? Won't you hear the concerns of our heart? Won't you in these next weeks, please, come and take a hold of it? Come and sort it out for us, Lord. Come and do your will for this, your nation. For our own church here, pray for Ian and Matt and the temptations and pressures that they face every day, and ask, Lord, that you will bless them. For our Space to Grow project, Lord, I pray for great wisdom for those who lead us in that, that you, Lord, will do your will in this building so that we can reach out to others. For those who are here today who are mourning the loss of a loved one, we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them. And for those who are feeling under the weather, feeling unwell, I ask, Lord, that you will touch them with your hand that still has its ancient power and touch, and that they will know refreshment. Dear Father, in all of these prayers, we thank you that when they came to seek you on the third day, thinking you were dead, the grave was empty. You had risen. Therefore, our trust is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.